as a magician, you're very skeptical, and you realize that most of what's going on behind the scenes is fake or false. The idea of an all-powerful God seems incredibly silly. And when I talk to people that would go to church, I can remember thinking that they were just falling for a simple magic trick. It's like the Wizard of Oz, behind the curtain, controlling everything. But I began to ask myself a big God question. I said, God, if you are real, then I need you to bring me back behind the curtain. I need you to show me how it works. And I need you to make this so real to me that I cannot ignore it. I will never forget the day this man walks into my room. He said, Mr. Monroe, I don't know how to tell you this, but you have cancer. I said, what? And he looked at me, he said, Mr. Monroe, he said, we cannot cure you of your disease. And I needed more time with my family. I needed more time.
It's been hard to deal with. Right now, Peyton is 3 years old and Gavin is 2 years old. My two babies. Should this take my life early? I love you.
And then I'll never forget, on April 23rd, they brought this bag of blood into my room, and everyone was hoping in that moment that my body would receive that new life, that new blood. I sit here today, 100% completely cancer free. When they look at my blood today, they see a 19-year-old female. I know that the God of the universe has brought me back behind the curtain just like I asked him to. Cancer was how he did it through my life. And there's a spiritual cancer that's eating us away on the inside. And we're all longing, we're all begging for someone to step in and to save us from that condition.
I actually got to hear his testimony in person and see him several months ago, and it came to mind as I was preparing for this message how powerful his testimony was. He was actually a nationally recognized baseball player in college. It was expected that he would be a top draft pick for the pros in baseball, and God just changed his life and took him a different direction, and he went into being an illusionist and magician, and then went through cancer, and he's got just a great testimony of God's grace and power in his life. Today's message is titled, Jesus is Better Than a Mirage. So can anybody tell me what a mirage is?
Go ahead,
teach.
I think it's like it's an illusion. It's where you actually see something, but it doesn't really exist.
Yeah, that's exactly it. Something that appears real, but it's not. I think that there's a lot of people in this world who spiritually are in a desert, and they're very dry in their spirit, and they're looking for water, and unfortunately, a lot of times, we settle for a mirage. We settle for things that don't really satisfy us, and we chase after these illusions, these mirages in the world. Even as Christians, we have to be careful, because there's a lot of things that we can sometimes put a lot of value in and think they're going to bring satisfaction to us and meaning to our lives and give us peace beyond what they're really capable of doing. And they're just not what they seem to be. And we can spend our whole life chasing after mirages a lot of times that just won't deliver to us what we think that they should deliver to us. New York City, has anybody been to New York City before? A couple of us? Yeah. New York City is, 10 million plus people. I'm sure probably more than that now. You go into New York City, it's concrete and steel. It's just buildings and miles as far as you can see, other than Central Park. But for the most part, people don't have yards like we do. It's just concrete and buildings and steel. And one of the things I never really thought about, because I've never lived in a major city before until I was preparing for this message, and I read this story about this lady. In New York City, as you would guess, there are millions of cats. There are also millions of dogs. And when dogs and cats die in New York City, you can't just bury them in the backyard because you don't usually have one. And so the city of New York decided that they were going to offer a service to the people there that for $50 they would dispose of your deceased pet. You could have the city take care of that for you. And there was this woman, this entrepreneur, and she thought, you know, I could probably save people a lot of money and make some money myself by offering an alternative to having the city take care of that. So she came up with this idea. And she took out an ad in the newspaper, and the ad said, for $25, I will take care of your deceased pet. And what she would do is go to the local Salvation Army thrift store and buy an old suitcase for $25, or for $2, and go to someone's home who had a deceased pet and put them into the suitcase. And then she would get on the subway, and she would set the suitcase next to her and act like she wasn't paying any attention. And inevitably, somebody would steal the suitcase. And they would run off. And as they're running off, she'd say, wait, stop, thief, stop. And I just imagine these thieves getting home and thinking, you know, what they have, maybe, you know, what kind of valuables are in this suitcase. And they get there and open it up, and it's a cat carcass in the case. And I think a lot of times that's like people. That's like the rest of us, because a lot of times we chase after something or we pursue something, like these New York thieves, thinking it's going to bring happiness, it's going to bring peace, it's going to bring fulfillment, but it's not what it appears to be. And inside, it's really often something that's very dead and lifeless. It's a mirage. There's a conversation recorded in the Bible in John chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles or your apps and you want to turn to John 3, you can do that. And this is a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And I was thinking about the subway analogy there with the thieves running off with the suitcase, and I thought, you know, this is kind of cool the way that Scripture, in a way, gives us an opportunity to hang out next to Jesus and Nicodemus in the subway car having a conversation. We get to kind of eavesdrop on what they're saying. And I think that's great because it's something that when we overhear this really speaks into our lives as well. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about some of the more difficult to understand things about the gospel and some of the more amazing things about the gospel. And these are things that we need to realize and see the truth of the fact that Jesus is better than. First of all, Jesus is better than life. Jesus is better than life. So starting in verse 1, it says, there was a man named Nicodemus. And I want to stop there for just a second. In John 2:25, just shortly before this, the scriptures tell us that Jesus knew what was in a man. So he's talking to Nicodemus, but he's not coming there to Nicodemus without knowing some things already. Jesus already knows what's in Nicodemus's mind. He knows what's in his heart. He knows what his motives are. And Jesus is already beginning to respond to Nicodemus before Nicodemus really has to say much of anything, because Jesus knows. Jesus knows that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He knows that he's learned. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's part of the Jewish ruling council. He's extremely highly educated. In verse 2 it says, after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, which means teacher, he said, which is a little ironic because Nicodemus is a teacher. And he says to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Which sounds pretty good, but from reading that, I don't think that Nicodemus understands at this point why Jesus is really there. He doesn't understand that Jesus has come to bear the price for sins and to save people. He seems to be moving in that direction, that he respects Jesus, and he's complimenting him, but he says that, you know, God's obviously with you, but he doesn't really understand exactly who Jesus is. And Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, and I think a better translation here is unless you are born from above, unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus tells Nicodemus that the kingdom of God which is what Jesus has been proclaiming, which is why Nicodemus says, hey, we know you're a teacher, because Jesus is going around teaching about the kingdom of God. And he says, we know that you're a teacher, Jesus. And Jesus says, listen, unless you understand that you have to be born from above, unless you're born from above, then you will not be able to receive the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, it's going to take a lot more than understanding that God sent me. It's going to take more than understanding that God sent me to teach you something for you to experience personally the kingdom of God in your life. You need spiritual birth, not just information. You need spiritual birth from above. And the Greek word that's used here, I found it really interesting as I was digging into this. The Greek word, along with born, is anothen. And anothen has two meanings. It can mean again, born again, or it can mean from above. Either one, depending on the context. So born again or born from above. And Jesus is speaking of spiritual birth. And I think what Jesus is saying is you must be born from above. You must be born spiritually from above. But Nicodemus misunderstands. He takes it the other way. He thinks Jesus is saying you must physically be born again, which is why Nicodemus is confused. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. And I think what Jesus means here when he talks about being born of water, he's not talking about Christian baptism, because that wouldn't have made any sense to Nicodemus. That wasn't really established yet. So Nicodemus wouldn't have understood that. And I don't think he's talking about physical birth, like amniotic fluid or anything, because they didn't really have much of a concept in that time period of that either. I think the most likely thing that Jesus is talking about, the explanation that makes sense, is that Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament when he talks about this water. He's talking about Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. And in that passage, God is referring to cleansing people from their sins and giving people his spirit. He says, I will sprinkle you with clean water and give you my spirit. And this is a passage that's pointing to Jesus. It's a passage pointing to the coming Messiah in Ezekiel. And Jesus is pointing back to it when he says, you must be born from above. And I think it helps us understand, you know, sometimes I didn't really understand. In verse 10, Jesus is kind of exasperated with Nicodemus. And he rebukes him and he says, how do you not already understand these things? And we'll come back to that here in just a minute. In verse 6, it says, humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born from above. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but don't know where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, when the wind blows, it's invisible and it's mysterious to you, but you don't doubt the existence of the wind. You don't doubt the work of the wind around you. In the same way, there's a work of the Holy Spirit. There's a work from above that is invisible, and it's mysterious to you, and you do not understand it, but don't doubt it. Don't doubt the working of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, I think, is also saying that receiving him is better than clinging to your old life, because he's saying you need a new life. You need this new spiritual life from above, and you need to let go of your old nature. You need to let go of your old desires, and you need to receive this new life, because Jesus is better than the old life. And to have this new life, all you need to do is to repent and to trust in Jesus. Jesus knows that our physical birth in our flesh is contaminated by sin, and it leads to corruption and death and lies and decay and confusion. The new birth, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the new birth in the Holy Spirit in us, brings about eternal life and truth and meaning. In Luke 14:6, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else. And he's talking about by comparison. He's saying, you should love me so much that your love for anyone else, including father, mother, spouse, children, anybody, really, that love looks like hate compared to your devotion to me. and your love for me. But he also goes on, he says, your love for your own life should be as nothing compared to your love and devotion to me. So Jesus is better than life. Jesus is also better than knowledge. Jesus is better than knowledge. In verse 9, Nicodemus says, how are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about, and Jesus knows that Nicodemus is highly educated, that he's very smart, that he's a Pharisee. He's a theologian. He's a scholar in the Old Testament. And yet he doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about, even though he's got all these credentials. And Jesus rebukes him because Jesus is saying, listen, I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about, you know the scriptures. You know the passage in Ezekiel. You know that God is going to cleanse and send his spirit in the new covenant. And that's actually spoken about not only in Ezekiel, but also in 1 Samuel and Jeremiah. So that's why Jesus is upset. He's like, listen, you're an expert in the scriptures. How do you not understand that you must be born again? You must be born from above by the Holy Spirit. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. And I think the we there Jesus is talking about is the Trinity. He's saying the testimony of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I'm testifying to you, and yet you don't understand. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? And Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and the new birth, but that takes place on earth. And he's saying, listen, Nicodemus, you want me to tell you all about the kingdom of God? You don't even understand what's going on here. You must be born of, again, from the power of the Holy Spirit from above here on earth. That needs to happen here before you're going to understand anything about the kingdom. In verse 13, he goes on, he says, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. So he's trying to realign Nicodemus' thinking here, because at this point, Nicodemus just thinks he's a teacher. And Jesus is trying to help him understand that he's much more than that. Jesus is saying, listen, you say that I'm sent by God to teach you. And he's starting to reveal to Nicodemus, I'm sent by God to save you. And then verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And this, again, he's pointing back to the Old Testament. Nicodemus is a scholar of the Old Testament. In Numbers 21, God talked about a time where he brought judgment on Israel because of disobedience. And some of you are probably already familiar with that, but God also showed mercy. And in this time, he sent a huge amount of poisonous snakes among the people in the wilderness, and tens of thousands were bitten by these snakes in judgment. But God also had mercy on them, and he said, listen, if you will trust me, I will offer healing. And how he did that was, there was a bronze snake that was crafted and put on a pole that Moses had crafted that they put up, and God said, if you'll look on this and have faith for healing, I'll heal you. But if you don't trust me, if you won't do that, if you won't believe that I'll heal you, you'll die. And so the instrument of judgment there in Numbers with the Hebrew people was also the means by which God would offer healing if people would have faith. And it's the same thing with Jesus and the cross, that the instrument of Jesus' death becomes a means of eternal life for those who have faith, for those who would put their trust in God for that, those who would look upon Christ on the cross and trust in God's provision for sin there would receive eternal life and spiritual healing because of that. And Jesus is lifted up physically on the cross, but also lifted up and exalted spiritually through his death. And Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus understand no amount of knowledge, no amount of learning or seminary or degrees or Sunday school or small groups, none of that has the ability to save. Only Jesus can do that. And that's what he's trying to help Nicodemus to understand, that Nicodemus needs to not look at Jesus just to teach him something, but to save him. Jesus is better than knowledge. Jesus is also better than independence. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, And we know that he gave him to die on the cross for our sins, to bear the price for our sins, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, meaning that they'll escape eternal punishment, but have, present tense, they'll have eternal life in this world. They'll receive eternal life. I think sometimes we don't recognize that even though we never say it and we may never form these words in our minds, we think that part of the purpose for our existence here is to be independent. I think that we feel like we're entitled to be independent. And it makes sense, you know, if you think about it, one of the whole points in child rearing for us, we try to teach children to grow up to be adults, to provide for themselves, and to have independence that they wouldn't need anything from anybody else. But Jesus says he's better than that. In John 3:16, Jesus says that he came to save us from sin and to save us from eternal punishment, but we must believe in him. We're dependent for our salvation upon him. It's not a matter of us in ourselves even figuring it out. It's a matter of dependence upon Jesus and completely trusting in him. We can't do it by ourselves. There's no amount of learning. There's no amount of good works we do. There's no amount of church attendance or anything else. Only Jesus Christ can bring us salvation and eternal life. For God so loved the world, he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So just some application questions that I put there in your bulletin, and I'm not going to read through all those, but I do want you to take those with you this evening and check those out. And I think we all need to check ourselves every once in a while and go before the Lord with some questions. You know, David went before the Lord and said, God, you know, my heart is deceitful. Show me any wicked way in me. Show me my heart. Show me where I'm off track. And I do that on a regular basis. I would encourage you to just ask the Lord to search your heart. And these questions are good for that. And it's just a matter of not falling for things that are a mirage. You know, just to make sure that Jesus really is the main thing in our lives, that we're seeking him as our Savior and Creator and Lord of everything, every day.